Teen. Sorry, I'm used. You know, when you live in Africa and sometimes you have to preach under a tin roof while it's raining, you learn to project your voice. So sometimes I can get loud, all right? Romans chapter 13, it's good to be with you here this morning. We were supposed to be in Tennessee this morning. In fact, this morning we're supposed to be in Madisonville, Tennessee, just outside of Knoxville, I believe. I'm okay with that. I don't mind just staying put in here in Bysville and not having to drive so far away. We've done a lot of traveling, and I don't mind a weekend off of just being here in Ohio. Glad to be with you here this morning and just want to be a blessing. Just mention, if you would, continue to pray for our work as we just have a couple months left on furlough and heading back to South Africa to continue the work there. And pray for our church, the one that we're really focused on right now, Solid Rock Baptist Church. You know, technology is a wonderful thing, and this morning before Sunday school, I'm able to text over to South Africa and talk to people over there. And so I was able to text a pastor over there that's filling in for us at our church, and he let me know. Of course, they're finishing their service because there's a six-hour difference, so they were just finishing as we were beginning, and just to be able to text, and he said everything's going good over there, and people are continuing to come. And we just praise the Lord for what He's doing. Glad to be with you here this morning and just want to be a blessing. This is the message the Lord has given us for this morning, Romans chapter 13, and looking down in verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I want to draw your attention back to verse 11 and this phrase that we find that Paul says here, "and that knowing the time," knowing the time. And that's what the thought we want to look at here this morning, and the challenge I want to give you to ask this question: do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? Do you know what time we are living in? And that's the message for this morning, but let's bow our heads for a word of prayer to ask the Lord's blessing as we get into this message. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for the opportunity to preach your word. We thank you for singing and how it uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a time of giving where we can show our gratitude and be obedient and give a time of fellowship. But Lord, this is definitely the most important time, and we count it a privilege to be able to gather around your word and to hear it preached. Lord, we ask that during this time that you would free us from all distractions that are in our mind, help us to put aside the thoughts of what we're going to be doing this afternoon or what's going to be happening later on the week, that we would focus our attention and that you would give us a hunger and a desire to be fed from your word this morning. Father, I pray, as has been already prayed, and as we are continuing to pray, Lord, that you would revive us, that you would awaken us, that you would stir us, but Lord, do it in such a way that it would not only last for an hour or for a day, but that it would be of eternal value, Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning, and Father, I pray that I would be a blessing to your people. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. In the book of Romans here, Paul is moving from the great doctrines of salvation to the great principles of Christian service. Up through chapter 11, he was dealing mostly with salvation, but now he goes beyond that to begin dealing with the thoughts and the principles of Christian service. And one of the things he highlights as he comes to the end of Romans chapter 13 is this thought and this idea which he brings forth in verse 11. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Knowing the time is something that every Christian should be doing, having an understanding of the times. Back in 1 Chronicles 12, the Bible talks about the men of Issachar, of the tribe of Issachar, that they were described as men who had an understanding of the times. They understood their nation's past. They understood what was going on presently in the kingdom and the circumstances around them and what was happening amongst the people of God. And they understood what decisions needed to be made, what obligations they had to the Lord during that time. May I say that we as Bible believers, we have an understanding of the times. We know what the Bible says concerning the last days. We believe in these truths concerning the last days. We know what the Bible says throughout the New Testament about it. We believe in the rapture. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. By word, we claim that we know the time. Our doctrinal statements show clearly that we have an understanding of the times we live in. Our Sunday school lessons declare that we know the time we live in. Our messages, our sermons show forth the truth that we know the time that we are living in. Biblically, theologically, doctrinally, we have an understanding of the times as Bible believers. Amen? We know what the Bible says. But can I remind you of something this morning? Actions speak louder than words. If we were to gauge our understanding of the times by the way we are living today, it would be a poor gauge of what we believe doctrinally. Our conduct suggests something other than what we believe. You say, why would you think that? Well, let me just say this. There's no sense of urgency. We've lost our sense of urgency. Pastor said it this morning in Sunday school that one thing that the enemies of God have that we are lacking today is intensity. We have no intensity. We've laid down. We've retreated. We've pulled back. And what we need in the work of God today is a sense of urgency. And there are some things that are indicating to you and I that we've lost our sense of urgency. We say on one hand that we believe that time is short. We say on one hand that we believe the rapture is true and that it is our blessed hope and that we know it's going to come to pass. But our conduct suggests that we have much time. The way we're living, the way we're acting, the way we're so slow to respond, so slow to commit, so slow to make decisions for God, it suggests that we have plenty of time. Our prayers, there's no urgency. Christians are to pray with the mindset that those lost loved ones that we're praying for have very little time. Christians are to pray that those backslidden believers have very little time to come back to the Lord and get things right. We're to be praying with some intensity. We're to be praying with a sense of urgency, but our prayers suggest that there's no urgency. Our preaching suggests that there's no urgency. I'm not talking about the preaching in this church. I'm talking Christianity as a whole. I'm talking about fundamental independent Baptist churches. Where's our urgency? There used to be a time where pastors stood in the pulpit and all across this nation, there was a theme, there was an idea that time is short. We've lost that urgency. I like it when a preacher stands in the pulpit and he preaches as if those he's preaching to, this is their last chance to hear the gospel. That when he preaches, Christians think, hey, this is our last time to make the decision and to get things right with the Lord. But as we look across our nation and in churches all across this place, we've lost our sense of urgency. Our preaching indicates it. We've lost our sense of urgency, and it's obvious in our proclaiming of the gospel. We are to be witnessing as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to friends and to family with the mindset that the rapture could happen at any time. We are to be witnessing and with the idea that these that we're trying to reach, that if the rapture happened, they could be left behind. Where's the urgency in our witnessing? We claim to know the times we're living in, yet our lack of separation and our lack of service suggests that we've forgotten it. Are you with me this morning? Time is an indicator. And Paul says here, knowing the time. And I want to ask you this morning, I want to challenge you this morning, do you know what time it is? Do you understand the time that you are living in 2013? The times and the circumstances that are surrounding the church and the trend that we are seeing amongst Christianity, amongst society, these things are indicators that we are living in a certain time. You know, when you wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up unless an alarm clock goes off. Unless that alarm buzzes off, I'm sleeping. But when that alarm clock goes off, you know what it does? It indicates to me that it is time. It's time to wake up. And Paul says here that we have indicators. He said, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake. He's saying there's certain things going on around us that are to waken you and I. We're not to look at the signs of the times so that we can better understand prophecy. We're not to look at the signs of the times so that we can increase our doctrinal knowledge. We're not to look at the signs of the times so that we can be smarter Christians and just saturate all the information and put it all together. God says He's showing us these signs of the times that you and I might wake up spiritually. The things that are going on around us are not things that we can just jot down and add to our knowledge. There are things that God is showing very evidently to you and to me that it might cause you and I to realize we must wake up spiritually. We cannot continue to slumber. He says, knowing the times, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And I'm telling you folks, there are lost people today that they are asleep. They think they've got plenty of time. They sit in churches just like this morning, and they know they're lost. They know that if they died right now, they have no assurance that they would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know it, but they think they've got time. Paul says, it's now time to awake out of sleep. There are some things that serve as indicators. Indicators. And here are a few indicators I want to give you this morning. Again, not just so that you can jot down, but things that ought to stir you and I to awake to prayer, to awake to service, to awake to holy living in separation, to awake to seek a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, to awake to the realization, to the understanding that your time is short. Indicators. Do you know what time it is? Let's look at this morning. All right, Romans 13, we're already there. But notice in verse 12 what Paul says in this text. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Amen? The day is at hand. Here's the first indicator, a reminder, and it is this, the day is drawing near. The day is drawing near. Here's our first reminder of the times we live in. Paul says here, the day is at hand. What day? The day of the rapture, the blessed hope. Our exodus out of this wicked world. The time spoken of throughout the New Testament as the rapture, when the believers will hear the trumpet. And they'll hear that voice saying, come up hither. And we leave everything behind. And listen, the work of the church will at that time be finished. Finished. Can I say if the rapture were to happen today, there would be no Wednesday night service. All right? If the rapture happened before we finish this service, there would be no Sunday evening service. If the rapture, listen to me this morning. I hope we're getting a hold of this. If the rapture happened, the Bible says the day is at hand. That day is drawing very near. It could happen at any moment that the Lord Jesus Christ could return. Do you understand if the rapture were to happen today? That decision that the Lord has been pressing upon your heart that you know is right to do. There's no more chance to do. If the rapture happened today, the day is at hand. If the rapture happened today, that decision that you know being lost of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your faith in Him, that you might have it settled, that you might have it finished, and know that you're saved, your second chance will be no more. The work of the church will be finished. The Bible says he that now letteth will no more let. He'll be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God will not be working anymore. The Spirit of God through the church will not be working anymore. The work of the church will be finished. Listen to me this morning. No more altar calls. No more just as I am. No more invitation. No more will your pastor stand behind this pulpit and say, would you please come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, I hope you realize the severity of what we're addressing this morning, that time will be no more. And we often sit in that pew and listen to the preaching and we'll say amen, we'll agree with what's being said. But what God is pressing upon our hearts, we have this idea that there is still time. But no longer, if the rapture were to happen today, time would be finished. And that decision, that thing that God is speaking to your heart about, you won't have any more opportunities. The day is at hand. And may I say, this serves as a warning to both the lost and to the saved, that the day is at hand. I want you to notice something. Look over at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and the parable we find here is a parable that speaks of the Lord's return. The Lord's return. And notice Matthew 25, verse 1. The Bible says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now stop right there and understand what is going on here. Jesus Christ is teaching a parable. A parable is a story of pictures. And it is an example. It is a picture of the Lord's return. And when the Lord returns, there will be some that are foolish, that took no oil in their lamps. Oil is a type of picture of the Spirit of God. And there will be those that never got saved, never received the Spirit of God, no oil. When Jesus returns, they won't be ready to meet the bridegroom. But there were 5 wise virgins, and the 5 wise virgins took the oil. They received the Lord Jesus Christ, received the Spirit of God. But notice something here. What does verse 5 say? While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You see what the problem is here? Those that are saved, the Bible says, they all slumbered. Those that were not saved, the Bible says, they all slumbered. When the bridegroom returns, will he find you awake? Will he find you watching? Will he find you prepared? Folks, we need to wake up. We need to be alerted. Why? Because the day is at hand. There's coming a day when time will be no more. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, and the chances, the opportunities will be finished. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return. And it's sad to think that, you know what? He might find all sleeping. He might find all slumbering. May he not find Bible Baptist Church slumbering and sleeping. May we as God's people not be found spiritually asleep. May we as God's people be sounding forth the alarm and preaching the gospel so that any person that enters this church as a lost person will not be allowed to sleep, will not be allowed to slumber, but will be awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them and wants them to be saved. Folks, the day is at hand. And what is it that Paul says in this passage in Romans 13? He says, the night is far spent. The night is far spent. The darkness of the time that we live in reminds us that daybreak is near. The dark hours of the night only grow darker until that time when the sun begins to rise. And if you've ever gone out in the early, early hours in the morning before the sun has ever had a chance to rise, you realize how dark it is. But that darkness breaks at the moment that the sun begins to rise. Folks, that's a picture to you and I. The darker this world gets, the more we realize we are drawing closer to the time
when the Son will arise. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He's going to return, folks, the day is at hand. And the perverseness and the corruption and the increase and the darkness of sin serves only as an indicator to you and I that it is time for us to wake up. Because that day is at hand. The day is at hand. The day is drawing near. Let me say this morning that if you're here and you're lost, if the rapture happened at this moment, your chance to hear the gospel one more time would be no more. You would never have another opportunity to sit in Bible Baptist Church and to hear an altar call given, to hear an invitation given. Your time, your chance, your opportunity would be no more. Let me say also that if you're saved, wake up. Amen? I mean, come on, Christian. Quit playing games with God. Quit playing games with God. You know what's right to do. Do it. Because the Bible says that day is at hand. And as Christians, we more than anyone, as believers of the Bible, we ought to know that time is short. And we ought to know when it's time to make the right decisions and to turn to the Lord and to get things right because the day is drawing near. Let's move on to our second point. The day is drawing near. Second point, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, I'm just giving you indicators. Indicators of the time that we're living in. The day is drawing near. Our second point we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll stop our reading there. Here's the second thing we see. Not only is the day drawing nigh, but the doctrine is being denied. The doctrine is being denied. We are promised here in the Scriptures. Notice again verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, for the time will come. There's no doubt about it. All right? The time will come. Not maybe it'll come, not possibly it'll come. It will come. That's a promise. It's a negative promise, but it's still a promise. For the time will come. The promise here is that a time will come when people will reject sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Let me ask you this morning, what is sound doctrine? It says there in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. You know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is the preaching and teaching that is completely founded upon the Bible and only founded upon the Bible. You see, any doctrine that is being taught outside of the limits of God's Word, that's false doctrine. Notice real quickly, back one book, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, notice that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see what God's saying? He's saying, I've given you the doctrine. It is within the pages of this book. And He says, I charge you, teach no other doctrine. All right? Teach nothing else that is outside of the Word of God. This is the doctrine that's been delivered to you. And Paul warned that a sign of the end times is that people will replace sound doctrine with anything outside of the Bible. And folks, may I say, that's what we're seeing in our day. Now, this has been going on for years.
The Catholic Church has done it for centuries. They've rejected sound doctrine, and they have replaced it with tradition. What is taught by the church? What is issued by the church? But may I say, the cults have jumped on that bandwagon as well. Because the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they've emerged, and you know what they do? They also reject sound doctrine, but they offer their own writings. The Watchtower, Awake magazine, the issues of the Jehovah's Witness, the Book of Mormon comes out. All I'm saying is all these extra-biblical writings, these things that are outside the book that God has given us. What is that? That's rejecting sound doctrine and turning to something else. The charismatics do it in our day as well. Ignoring sound doctrine and replacing it with experience. Speaking in tongues. Revelations. Visions. Folks, listen. When God finished this book, He put a seal on it. In Revelation, the Bible says, if you add anything to it, or if you take anything away, God's going to judge you. That was God's warning that He put, His warning label that He put on the back of His product. He said, hey, here's my product. It's finished. It's ready for delivery. And He began giving it out, but He put a warning label on the back of His product. And He said, if any man adds to it, if any man takes away from it, that's God's warning. The charismatics, along with the Pentecostals and other groups, ignore sound doctrine. They replace it with something else. But may I say that mainstream Christianity as a whole today, there is a movement today to look for God to speak to them in something besides what's already been given. Reading an article just a couple days ago, and the article talked about this movement today. Folks, listen to me this morning. This is not a game. There is a movement going on amongst Christianity today that says we want a renewed encounter. I'm quoting here. We want a renewed encounter with God that goes beyond doctrinal definitions. They want a God that is not confined to the limits of a book. Folks, that's contemporary Christianity. Folks, a lot of people today are coming to church and they're looking for an experience. They're coming to and they bring up the music, and they're looking for an emotional experience. They're trying to find God in emotion. They're trying to find God in experience. They're trying to find God in any other way. They're seeking a renewed encounter with God, while all the time God is saying, if you want to know me, I've given you everything you need to know right within the pages of this book. Folks, understand what we say. When we say that this book is God's revelation of Himself to man, do you understand what we believe? We are saying that when God chose to reveal who He is, what He desires, and everything about Himself, He chose no other means but to deliver to you and I, in writing, what He desires for us to know about Him. This is God's revelation of Himself to man. And we don't need to look outside the pages of this book. You want to know about God? Crack open this book. You want to know who God is? You want to draw closer? You want a renewed encounter with God? Then get back to the book. Read it. Learn about God. And you'll have a reviving. You'll have a renewed encounter. You'll get to know God more. But only through the pages of this book. Now I say all that to say this. That's an indicator, folks, of the times we're living in. All of these different groups I mentioned, I don't mention them to badmouth. I use them as examples to show the trend of our day is to move away from this book and to seek to know God through something else. You say, what else? Anything else. People are looking for anything else. God says, you want to know me? Look in this book. Folks, what we're seeing today is a reminder to you and I. And I ask you the question again, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time we're living in? That's an indicator to you and I. And we need to wake up because of it. Now let's move on to our last point and we're finished. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, indicators of the time that we're living in. First Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All right, what's our indicators of the time? The day is drawing near. That's to remind you and I of the times. Secondly, the doctrine is being denied. And then here's our last point. The devil is devouring. The devil is devouring. Folks, do you know what time it is? May I say it is a time when the devil is very active. Very active. Now, I don't know about you. If you've ever watched these nature shows about lions, I've seen them in person, and I've seen them rip a warthog to pieces. I've seen what a lion can do, all right? I've seen out into the African bush these lions and their power and the roar that when they roar, it shakes the ground. It shakes you to your core. But at other times, I've sat there and watched a lion that looks nothing more like a cat because he's laying on his side in the heat of the day, and he doesn't move. He doesn't stir. He's lazy. Can't do anything. But boy, I tell you what, that lion's got power. When he wants to do something, he gets up, he roars, and he can devour. He can destroy. May I say, when the Bible speaks of the devil as a lion, it doesn't speak of a lion that's laying around in the sun, that's lazing about. You know, we go to the zoo, and you see a lion, and you're waiting for him to do something. And he just lays there on the ground and does nothing. He's waiting for feeding time. Folks, that's not the picture of the devil. The picture of the devil, the Bible says here, he walks about. He's not laying about. He's walking about as a lion roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And folks, this is an indicator of the time that the devil is very active in our day. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Christians may be unaware of how little time is left, but may I say that old serpent back in the garden, he knows he has a short time. He knows what God has said. And as the sworn enemy of God, doing everything he can to oppose what is good and what is right and what is truth, he knows he has a very little time to do what he desires to accomplish. Now, thank God we know he's going to fail at what he's trying to do, and that God in the end will win it. But yet at the same time, understand, as he gets down to a time where he knows his time is short, he's very active. The Bible says, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And folks, may I say that everywhere we look, that old deceiver is busy. He's busy. He's busy in the government of nations. He's busy in society. He's busy in schools. He's busy in homes, wrecking them. He's busy in individual lives. And if you were here for Sunday school, what was mentioned is the fact that when Jesus Christ was betrayed, it was not by thieves and robbers. It was not by the scum of society. He was betrayed by those in upper places, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. The devil's active in high places. That's what the Bible talks about, principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. The devil is very active. We can say, I know that, we understand that, but listen, it's an indicator. It's a reminder, folks, the fact that he is busy walking about attempting to devour, attempting to destroy, is an indicator of the times. He knows he has but a short time. So what's he doing? Listen to me this morning. This is where we're coming to. This is the point we're getting to. He knows he has a short time. So you know what? He's got a sense of urgency about him. Amen? That's where we began this message. He knows he has a short time, so he's filled with great wrath against the people of God and against God himself. Knowing he has but a short time, he is filled with intensity. He is filled with urgency. And I don't say this to exalt the devil this morning. I'm simply saying, look at the enemy and his urgency and his activity. And then look at what we're doing. Where's our urgency? Where's our intensity? Folks, when we get down to pray, it's routine. It's mundane. It's old hat. It's just, where's the urgency? Amen? Where's the intensity? I mean, when's the last time you prayed for that lost family member, that lost coworker, with urgency? With a sense that, God, if you don't do something in their life to save them, they have a short time to repent. Where's that urgency in our prayers? Where's that urgency in our preaching? You know what we need in our nation is preachers that are getting up Sunday after Sunday and preaching like it is their last time that they will ever get to preach. And I tell you what, if we had preachers that were getting up into their pulpits and preaching like it was the last time they'd ever preached and had a sense of urgency, those lost people that are sitting in the pew, they would awaken. They would realize. The Spirit of God would convict their hearts that they might be saved. We need an urgency in our preaching. Paul says here, and that knowing the time. Folks, that's the challenge this morning. That's the message this morning. If we truly understand the time that we live in, we must have a sense of urgency. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We need revival. We need God's people to turn to the Lord.